Settle down, you people. Yin's folks. Yin's guises. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, our dear friend, one who sticks closer than a brother, the lover of our souls, the one who gave himself for us to save us from ourselves and from this evil generation. We thank you for your salvation work upon the cross, that it's unto all, extended to all. You do not intend for even one to be lost. Your intention is that all would be saved, and after salvation come to a full knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 1:4, 2 Timothy 1:4, we thank you for that intentionality that you have toward us, gracious demeanor, and your loving kindness, your loving thoughts and kind intentions toward us. Not thoughts or intentions of judgment, for your mercy rejoices against judgment. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for those who are ill, for those who've lost loved ones. We pray for the distribution of the vaccine and bringing an end to the virus, even as it looks like it's mostly been accomplished in Israel. Wonderful thing. 5 million people or more have been vaccinated, and they expect to be back to some semblance of normality by the end of March. And although without Christ, and until they believe in Christ, should be no rejoicing in any of those things. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can he give in exchange for soul? We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for those who are unsaved, that they would hear the gospel, even if it's under pressure, and the adversity that you sent, in order to wake men up. The love that you've demonstrated by the cross of Christ, who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. They would see Christ crucified. The love of God demonstrated through the viewing window of the cross, where we see your justice, your righteousness, your holiness, your faithfulness, your omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, your glorious essence, nature, and character, that we should worship you and desire to know you, to seek you for wisdom. We thank you for all these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth as we look at some more snapshots of the mystery. This time in Galatians, where the mystery, the word mystery, mysterion, isn't mentioned, but it has wonderful things that we need to see and learn about how you see us and the high and holy calling and status that you've given us and the promises that you made clear back in the times of Abraham that apply directly to us. We thank you for all these things. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our guest of honor in this place, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your presence where two or three are gathered together in your name. And numbers don't mean a thing to you. It is the inclination of the heart. You look upon the heart, and those who desire to know you are precious in your sight. And that's, Father, we want us ourselves to be counted among those who really do desire to know you. even as the Apostle Paul said that he might know you, fellowship of your suffering, and be conformed to your death, that we might attain to the out resurrection from the dead. Father, just bless the message this evening, bathed in prayer. It goes forth, Father, for everyone in this congregation and their immediate families and their relatives. We lift them up before you, as there is a mighty wave of prayer that goes forth each day, mentioning each of them by name. Father, we know that you're working behind the scenes. We see it. If we'll just pay attention, we'll see some things that you're doing, real things that you're doing, things in which you have acted and that you've put in place, even unexpectedly. You're full of surprises. And so we just keep praying, because the prayer does change things, because you act in accordance with believing prayer. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. I could just pray all night. We could do that. We'll do that the next time, next Tuesday. We should start our prayer meetings again. We just have to sit apart. We can't breathe on each other and slobber on each other like we used to. Mystery Snapshots, Part 8, Tuesday, February 2nd, 2021. The mystery, Mysterion, the revealed secret, envelops and considers many things, secret things, of Christ, concerning Christ, and the church, which is the body of Christ, the person of Christ and the body of Christ. The true identity of Christ is God, and the true identity of the church as the body of Christ. Jesus as the God of Israel, and the church, which is the Israel of God. Did you get that? Jesus is the God of Israel, and the church, which is the Israel of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. You've heard some of these teachings from others. I don't teach them the same way they do. So don't think I'm going to say that God's done with Israel and you've taken Israel's place, because that is not so. You know how I can prove that to you? God brought Israel out of complete obscurity and non-existence on May 14th, 1948. Israel is once again a nation and a world power, a nuclear power in the world, which sets the stage for God to fulfill the end time events, all with Israel as the barometer of those things, and to bring them about in a prophetic calendar of the end times. Eschatology involves Israel, and the tribulation period, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble, wherein the Lord, through extreme measures, will save the entire living remnant of Israel that goes into hiding in the tribulation period and is not martyred. Nor do they take the mark of the beast. Not martyred by the Antichrist, nor do they take the mark of the beast. But they go to the city of Salar, Petra, where they're preserved for time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years, under the onslaught and systemic racism against Israel, or anti-Semitism, to annihilate them so that God can fulfill his promise made to who? Abraham, the father of the Jews. He's considered the father. Like George Washington is the father of our country. Oh, Abraham is the father of the Jews. He was the first Jew, the first Hebrew. He crossed the river. He went to a place that God would show him, not knowing where he was going. And he believed God on a starry, starry night, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And to everyone who is of the same, what they call warp and woof, of Abraham, who believes in Jesus Christ, their true Jews, their true Israel, besides God repopulated the earth with Jews so that he might fulfill the promise made to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the sea and the stars in the heavens. So, Galatians 6:14. But may it never be. This is one of the most fantastic verses in the entire Bible. This should be your moniker, your slogan, your maxim, the maxim of your life, and the slogan of your life. May it never be that I would boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who did it all. That's where it all took place. He gets all of the credit. He has all of the merit. He's the one who provided salvation. And he's the one who works all things together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Those called out, ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which or through which the world, that is, the world system of Satan, who is the god of this world, 1 Corinthians 4:6, 2 Corinthians 4:4, not 4:6, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians 2:2, who works in the lives of those who are disobedient to the gospel, that is, who have not believed in Christ, though they're under pressure to do so over the course of their life, and given equal privilege and opportunity to do so, and that will be plainly and clearly seen in the end, for God is no respecter of persons. He intends that all men be saved. That's his intention, is for the salvation of all men. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of thinking, decision regarding Christ, from unbelief to faith in the person of Christ. So he says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. The fact is that you're cut off from the world. You don't belong to the world anymore. You might think that you do, or find some satisfaction in some things that the world promises or has to offer, but you will be disappointed in the end because you don't belong to the world. You've been crucified to the world. And then he says, and the world has been, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I don't belong to the world. I belong to the Lord. I belong to the kingdom of God. And his kingdom is not of this world. For, then he says in verse 15, for neither is circumcision, that's a Jewish rite, of removing the foreskins of a male child when they're 8 days old, as a sign to designate a difference between all other people and the people of God. It's a badge of faith. It really represents the removal of the sinful nature from the inner life and its influence over the soul of man and its residence in the body. It's removed, it's cut away and removed. It's cut around, removed, and discarded to rot. You say, well, I still think I have those same impressions and the same impulses. Well, you don't. It's a phantom. Remember the phantom limb syndrome? You think you have the sensation of having a right arm when it was cut off in 1963 in a terrible accident at the steel mill. And all you have to do is look in the Word of God, or in the mirror of the Word of God, or in the mirror to see it, that it's actually not there anymore. Even though it feels like you have it, you don't have it anymore. You can read about that in Ephesians 4:24 through 26. Put off the old man who is being corrupted according to deceitful lust. It's deceitful lust. It's not real. It's deceitful. So he says, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, that is the physical operation or right, religious right of circumcision, nor uncircumcision. Even if you're not circumcised, it doesn't mean anything. But what does matter is the new creation. That's what emerges as the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All that is old has passed away, all that is new has come to stay. Verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule, shalom. He's using a Jewish term and phrase translated into the Greek. Shalom. And he adds mercy. Shalom, peace, irene in the Greek, and mercy be upon them, all who walk by this rule. Faith alone in Christ alone, looking to the cross, being crucified, understanding, learning, knowing, reckoning, and yielding to the cross. No reckon and yield. In Romans 6, 6 through 13, no reckon and yield. He says, those who will walk by this rule, peace, the peace of God. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ in Romans 5, 1. And the peace of God rules in our hearts, those who commit all of their cares, worries, and anxieties to the Lord, and he gives you peace. Great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them. I will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed upon thee. That is occupation with the person of Christ. This is the happiest life possible. Peace and mercy, that is relief from difficulty and the withholding of judgment. The things that you really should suffer for and you don't. Even as grace are the good things that you can't earn or deserve that God gives you, mercy also is withholding of the negative consequences of sin. And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John, I don't even remember that verse anymore. 1 John what? 1:9. I said, could say 2:9. 1 John 1:9. And peace and mercy be upon them, and upon, here's the statement, here's the phrase, and upon, or even upon, because kai can mean, and often does, even as it means and, it could be connective conjunction, and or even upon the Israel of God. Here the phrase, and upon or even upon the Israel of God, is a further description of the persons that he is addressing here, which are believers in Christ, for whom he prays that they would understand and receive these blessings by walking according to this rule. That is, oriented to the cross of Christ, oriented to the finished work of Christ, tetelestai, and the word of the cross, gegraptai, and crucified to the world and the world to you. So, this is not to be understood by way of distinction from the church, but an amplification of anyone who belongs to the church, which is the body of Christ, their lofty position or status before God and men. Israel means a prince with God and men, or one who has influence with God and men. And we certainly do in Christ. And is pointing out the Israel, by way of emphasis, the Israel or Israelites indeed. That is spiritual Israel, as distinct from Israel according to the flesh. You can look at 2 Corinthians 10:18, or those who are approved by God, tracked and saved by grace from the land of Israel all the way down to the present time, to the land of America. Indeed, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who's Israel, Joseph, and Ephraim, the Israel of God, which he has a right to and a claim upon, who are chosen by him, Israel, his elect, who are redeemed by him, out of every kindred, we'll find that is true, out of every tongue, people, and nation, who are called by his grace, and are styled, that is, of and by God, Israel is called, who are justified in his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his righteousness, and for whose sake he is exalted as a prince and a savior. By the way, his name is Israel, and he gave that name to Jacob and to all those who believe in Christ, to give them repentance and remission of sins, who are now and forever saved with an everlasting salvation, a name that includes all God's elect, whether of known Jewish heritage or of unidentified heritage, all related to Abraham, even as the Arab nations are, though they are largely unsaved and are children of the flesh rather than children of the promise. Galatians goes to great lengths to explain those things. Chapters 3, 4, and 5. Though it also has a particular reference to those Israelites or Jews that God, of course, has foreknown and reserved for himself, and who will in each generation believe in Christ and walk as new creatures without confidence in the flesh, versus those who are only Jews according to the flesh, or racial Jews only, which is not, there's nothing special about them. The Jews themselves say that strangers or proselytes shall be called by the name of Israel. So they explain in Isaiah 44:5, Genesis 48:6, and 48:20. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, we are the true circumcision, those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory or boast in Christ Jesus. I won't boast in anything except the cross, by which I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. They glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. What the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and thus condemn sin in the flesh of his Son. In Romans 8, 2, 3. So likewise, there will be a very large number of racial Jews saved after the exit resurrection of the church, that are going to be left behind. The exit resurrection of the church is what we call the rapture of the church. In the 7 years known as the time of Jacob's trouble, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, under the direct attack or assault of Antichrist that wants to wipe them out. In Jeremiah 30, verse 4, now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. No peace apart from the cross of Christ, and no mercy. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? In terrible anguish, pain, and suffering. Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. For he will be saved from it. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off their neck, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. That's Jesus Christ. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar. He's coming from heaven to save them, to destroy all of their enemies, and to usher them alive into the millennial kingdom, where the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled, and where they will multiply over in a life of more than 1,000 years, so that they will populate the entire world with Jews. It would be a wonderful thing. They'll be the head, not the tail. Head of the nations, not the tail. And everybody will wish they were part of Israel. And most will be, if not all. So he says, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity," wherever they were sent, wherever they were dispersed, from the earliest of time. 721 in Assyria, the 10 northern tribes sent into the Assyrian, lands of Assyrian captivity, and then mingled and spread throughout the European continent, and kept alive, many of them saved, and many of them became very prosperous and powerful people, and very wealthy people, and ruled in nations, and then were persecuted and ended up coming to the New World, where God prospered them and also gave Israel a place of respite and safety in the world. So he says, "Fear not, O Jacob, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity, and Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid." This strange passage in Galatians 6:16 surely smacks of the mystery, as it identifies Christ and the body of Christ, both being, as they are, sons of the same heavenly family. In Hebrews 2:11 it says, "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one family. For which cause he," Christ, "is not ashamed to call them brethren," his brothers. Galatians 3:26, "For all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Like Galatians 6:16, there are two Old Testament passages that add to the mystery and help us to understand the mystery identity of Christ and the body of Christ. The first one is Exodus 4:22. When Moses is at the burning bush and the Lord sends him to Pharaoh, and he says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn, for them and for us also." And Jeremiah 31:9 it says, "Then they shall come with weeping and with supplication, and I will lead them, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel and Ephraim," the one who took the blessing of the firstborn. "And Ephraim is my firstborn." We taught over and over again, Ephraim is the lead nation, and the one by whose name the 10 northern tribes would be fully identified forever. Israel or Ephraim, it's the same. Referring to the same, the 10 northern tribes, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Further identified with the firstborn as Israel and Ephraim being part and parcel of Christ and not some separate entity. Not talking about anybody else, but the body of Christ, the person of Christ and the body of Christ. Hebrews 12:18, it says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words," which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, was terrifying. That represents the law, Mount Sinai. "For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the great king, the city of the living God, The living God is Jesus Christ, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are permanently inscribed in heaven. That's who we are. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, Old Testament saints, and to Jesus, the mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant, but a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks far better things than the blood of Abel. The story ends when all things are gathered up, or gathered together in Christ, which is seen in this passage in Hebrews 12:18-24, and also elsewhere in the Scriptures. Then we'll see how great this mystery indeed was, is, and evermore shall be. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery, without controversy. Great, homologemonos. Everyone who knows anything about it says the same thing. It's magnificent. It's great. Great is the mystery of godliness. And that's 1 Timothy 3:16. How great our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is, Titus 2:13. And how great is the grace that is toward us and upon us. How great is this salvation in Hebrews 2:3, this so great salvation. So great it can hardly be fathomed in 1 Corinthians 2:10. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. To finally see how God filled the world with Jews in order that he might fulfill his promise to Abraham and to his descendants, his many descendants. In Hebrews 11:12, it says, therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, 100 years old, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand, grains of sand, which is by the seashore. We haven't seen that. We don't see that now. Maybe 14 million Jews in the world, those who know of their Jewish heritage and Jewish traditions. In order that through Abraham all nations on earth in all of human history might be blessed with grace salvation through faith in the person of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, by tetelestai, that is, the finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, once for all, hapax, or ephapax, once for all, once or once for all, by the power of God, found in the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as gigrapti it is written, the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:16-17, through the word and work of Jesus Christ, made heirs of God by believing in Christ, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if they are willing to accept the sufferings of identification in order that they might reign with him in Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, euthasia, high and exalted placement, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Or 2 Timothy 2:11, it's a trustworthy statement. Faithful is the word, literally. If we died with him, or since we did, not if, but since, we will also live with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. But if we say no to him, as far as reigning is concerned, he'll say no to us, where reigning is concerned. But even if we're faithless, as we have been and are from time to time, he remains, always remains faithful, for he cannot say no to himself. Thank God for that. Part and parcel of the mystery is how God would bring about, preserve, and multiply Israel, making Jews out of all nations by scattering and sowing as seed the 10 tribes of the north, known by the name of their primogenitor, who's Ephraim. He took the place of Reuben. Ephraim and Manasseh took the place of Reuben and Simeon. As Israel in Egypt gave them that high distinction and high honor and adopted them as his own sons, many of whom, through every kind of hardship, would be drawn to Christ and be preserved and blessed, even surviving the many calamities of history. That's what God did for these people. By so doing, God would weed out and then restock the earth with Jewish descendants of these 10 lost tribes, mixed and amalgamated, numbered, tracked, and finally gathered in America and elsewhere, all of whom would believe in Christ as the one and only Savior of mankind, the Israel of God, blessed forevermore. This passage, found in Galatians 6:16, has been tortured and twisted by the preterists who believe and teach that God finally rejected Israel, who rejected Christ as their Messiah, when in 70 AD the nation was destroyed and disbanded, and that is for 1878 years, did not exist. But it was disbanded, and it was at this time that the church would replace Israel, according to the preterists. That's what they say. But what they fail to realize and seem to forget is that Israel would be resurrected as a nation May 14th, 1948. And the few million Jews who retained their identity and the traditions, Jewish traditions, would be preserved for an awakening at the end of history, following the resurrection of the church, in order that they might be saved alive and repopulate the world in the millennial kingdom, thus fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. See how God did it? Doesn't matter from the human side, but from the divine side, indeed it does. Therefore, Paul's salutation and eulogetos, eulogy, or well-speaking to the Israel of God, is to believers who are all of some Jewish heritage, moreover, related to Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, who just like Abe, believed God, and it was reckoned to them as righteousness, which is the only way anyone enters in Genesis 15:6. Galatians 6:12, once again, he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh by circumcision, they want to circumcise everybody, try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted. That is, by the Jews or Jewish believers who taught that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, according to the law of Moses, for the cross of Christ, that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. May I never boast in anything except the cross. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:47. He who is of God, he said, hears the words of God, For this reason, you don't hear them because you're not of God. These are Pharisees. They're Jews, Pharisees. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and are demon-possessed?" Whoa, careful. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I do know him. And if I say I don't know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." I would have fell right down. They should have too. "Therefore," but they didn't, "they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So too Paul, explaining this facet of the mystery regarding the true identity of the body of Christ in Romans 2:28, says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision, that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, performed by the Spirit." By Christ, really. But Spirit enters in, not by the letter. "And his praise is not from men, but from God." The Israel of God are certainly not Jewish believers, either, as some have alleged from the Messianic Christian movement. You know, the Messianic churches, Christian churches, that Jews think they have a special status with God. That is not so. And nor does it refer to the church as having taken the place of Israel, cut off from salvation, and abandoned by God. Rather, this is the fulfillment of the plan, the reason for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the church, which is his body. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." You belong to him. You're fully identified with him. That's what baptism is, full identification, being immersed in him. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Hear that? There is no Jew or Greek. Not in this era, not in this age. No Jew or Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Members of his body, members in particular in the body of Christ, members of one another, members of Christ, the body of Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Notice the language as stated here. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Say that again. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants in more ways than one and heirs according to the promise. In Adam or in Christ? You're either in Adam or in Christ. There's nothing else. In Adam by first birth, in Christ by the new birth, in 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, who die. For since by a man came death, By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. You're going to die if you're in Adam. So also, in Christ, if you're in Christ, you will be made alive. Not if you're in Adam, you won't be made alive, but in Christ you'll be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. That is, his coming for the church, when he appears at the point of the sky. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. You're either in the flesh or in the spirit. You're either in the flesh by first birth, that's how you're in the flesh, or only designated as being in the spirit by the new birth. And, of course, that's Romans 8 and verses 9 and 10. You're only in the spirit, not in the flesh anymore. For you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If the Spirit of God indwells you, and if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So you're in the flesh, you're in the spirit, not in the flesh. And in the flesh by first birth, in the spirit by the new birth, it's a matter of birth. Plainly declared, John 3:3, 3:5, 3:7, 1 Peter 1:3, and 1:23. Born again. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, born from above, Gnathianothen, he cannot see, can't even see the kingdom of God. John 3:5, Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, and the Spirit, the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. He can't enter. He can't see it, and he can't enter it. John 3:7, Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born from above. 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Or 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Not as the universalists teach, that all who are in Adam are saved, along with all who are in Christ. Granted, salvation is a free gift, but nevertheless, one that must be received by faith in order to possess it. Prove me wrong. Those who refuse it don't get it and can't have it. It is a choice that each one must make, aided and abetted by the Holy Spirit. If you are so inclined, or inclined in any way at all, he'll help you. Take the weak signal of human faith, which is little more than nothing at all, and strengthen it to adequacy and qualification as faith for salvation. That's what he does. So he gets credit for that too. It's the gift of God, faith is, so is grace. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It will be seen in the end that God did all these things and wrought, W-R-O-G-H-T, worked or wrought, this so great salvation, saved so many undeserving and sin-sick people like us without once forcing or coercing a decision, but rather each one being drawn by the Father to Christ by the suffering and sacrifice of love, followed by a sincere devotion and allegiance to Jesus Christ as the Word of Christ begins to reside and circulate through the soul's stream of consciousness. That's how it works. Truly manifest as the people of God by the result of the Word. Whoso keepeth his Word, and this one, the love of God, is perfected or fully developed. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, what important verses these are. They're very important verses. and we need to meditate upon them and have them in our repertoire, in our inventory of truth, as they reside and circulate in the soul and are prominent in the soul stream of consciousness. Galatians 6:16, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. What is the rule? What is the principle commended here to which peace and mercy are conferred? It is the life of Tetelestai. See Tetelestai on the wall there? Right there by the second seat, and then right above Carl's head, and then over here across from Terry, and then one right behind Deborah there on the wall. Tetelestai! It is finished. Dramatic perfect tense of teleos. Paid in full. From Sunday. It is the life of Tetelestai and Gagrapti. What's Gagrapti? It's on the same placards. It is written. It is finished, and it is written. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Hung on that cross until the world has no more pull on me. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It is the crucified life, the cross life, the life of reckoning oneself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:9, 11, and 13. Though the term mysterion is not found in Galatians, it is certainly espoused in the true identity of Christ and the body of Christ, which is the church. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's tetelestai. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's Gagrapti. That's it is written. In the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful truths. And the mysterion, or the revealed secret, found in all of the epistles of Paul and many other places, encrypted in the scriptures, that is the mystery, the wonderful truths that dawn from the revelation of truth in the Word and the Spirits, breathing out God's Word. And inspiration under inspiration, the wonderful writings of the Scripture, and the powerful, living and powerful Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart, laying everyone bare naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Father, we thank you for all of these things. We stand before you, reverence and awe, worshiping the true God, the God of Israel, and the Israel God, as you've made us to be in Jesus Christ. Great privilege is ours in Christ, all to the praise and the glory of his grace, those who believe in Jesus Christ, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, along with all others, in the amalgamation, the great amalgamation or gathering up of all things, Christ not being accepted, but God will be all in all. He'll look an awful lot like Jesus Christ, and so will we. Thank you, Father, for these things. If I could have masters, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.